And come on in. We're going to get started. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans 7. And I know normally we have different people from the congregation read. I'm actually going to read today, so you get to hear my voice a lot today. I apologize. but it's fun to read Scripture, right? It's not going to be perfect, but it's the closest to perfect thing we do together. But we're going to start reading in verse 7. So Romans 7, 7. It says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." That's the word of the Lord. So we're in a passage of Scripture today that describes what we would call in theological terms the sinful nature. That we have a sinful nature, a nature that is bent on sinning. This is one of those topics that our culture, frankly, recoils from. Culture doesn't want to hear that we have a nature that is opposed to God, or that we have a nature that there's evil in it. Doesn't want to hear that. Our culture just wants to hear things that, well, we're basically good people. We're just good people. That's all we are. And it's really interesting in our culture that we hear that on one side, and then on the other side, it just seems like an incessant talk of condemning people and canceling people for doing wrong things. Anybody else see that? Do you see that out in the culture? It's really odd. What do you make of human nature? It's a great thing for you to think through. How would you describe human nature? Great philosopher Blaise Pascal, he said this. He said, "Man's greatness and wretchedness are so evident that the true religion must necessarily teach us that there is in man some great principle of greatness and some great principle of wretchedness." You see how those two things go hand in hand. There's some principle of greatness, but wait a minute. There also has to be some principle of wretchedness, because, man, I see things in the newspaper. I see things going on that, how do we hold these things in tension? How do I reconcile what I see on the front page of the newspaper with this view that people are basically good? Well, I would say not just the true religion has to account for that, but even if you consider yourself not a religious person, you have to figure out, what is your philosophy of life? How does it account for these two things? And I think that if you start looking at that, you start to see that perhaps your worldview isn't very sustainable. Perhaps your worldview is a bit schizophrenic. You have to have a better understanding of the world. You have to have an understanding of the world that makes sense of both of these aspects of people. Because we'll either acknowledge it or we'll live in denial of reality. Either we acknowledge the propensity that we all have towards evil or we'll be conquered by it. There's a battle. There's a spiritual battle that we all have. There's a spiritual battle that we have to engage with, and we have to acknowledge that. Great philosopher Sun Tzu, who wrote the book, The Art of War, said this about being in war. He said, "He who knows his enemy and himself will not be defeated easily." Know yourself, know your enemy, you're not going to be easily defeated. If we don't acknowledge the enemy, and if we don't acknowledge that there is an enemy, and the enemy is inside of us, then we're not going to win the war, right? So if we're in a battle, and there's a battle of good and evil, and we have to fight and prevail, we have to acknowledge that there is an enemy, and we have to acknowledge that the enemy is inside of us. This passage, it shows we have an enemy, and we have to fight, but it also shows that God has provided us with all that we need. We have a sinful human nature, but we also have a perfect Savior. And that's what this passage points us to. So I want to go through and talk about some of the elements that we see in this passage about the spiritual battle that we have. And the first thing to see is that we have an enemy. Let's look at the enemy. Who is the enemy? If you have an enemy, you've got to deal with them, right? If you have an enemy, you don't just ignore them and pretend they'll go away. You have to deal with the enemy. Deal with the enemy or else you'll be conquered by him. In verse 14, we see, it says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." We see a couple elements to our enemy. First, we see here is sin. Sin. Now, we think of sin, typically we hear sin, and it's used of a way to denote anything that, you know, any act, thought, or attitude that goes against God. Any act, attitude, thought that is contradictory to what God wants for us, that's a sin. We typically hear that. Here that word sin, it's being used a little bit differently. Here, it's not a specific sin in mind, but here it's used, the word sin is used collectively to refer to more of a complex. Not just a sin in particular, but a complex. Sin is alive and at work in the world. It opposes God. And we see the complex of its presence, the complex of its routines, the complex of its effects. Sin has many, many different effects in the world. It has different things going on that surround it that we are influenced by. It's a complex, not just a single act. And so we see sin is at work in the world. That's one of the enemies. We also see one of our enemies is the flesh. The flesh. It talks about that here. Here, flesh. It has to do with the body and living in the body to satisfy bodily desires. The flesh, it refers to the compulsions of rebellious and corrupt hearts. How about that? That's the flesh. Rebellious and corrupt hearts that the law constantly stimulates acts of sin. That's what the flesh is. In short, the flesh, it's being used to talk about life opposed to God. That's really what it is. And we feel that flesh. We feel it in who we are. We feel it in the very depths of our being. So sometimes we can go through life and we kind of think, hey, our enemy, it's that red-suited guy in tight pants and a cape with two horns coming out his head. Like, that's the enemy, right? It's Satan. You know, hey, I got to stay away from Satan. And yes, that's true. Satan has a very real presence. Sometimes we can think about our enemy is the world out there. It's all those other people. He's got to deal with them. Yes, that's true. But it's also the flesh. We deal with the world, the flesh, and Satan. Those are our three enemies. What this passage is talking about is our flesh. Is our own sinful desires and cravings. That the enemy is within us. We have to fight against those things. If you read any biography about a sports figure, you realize they are training. Their opposition is within. Sometimes the greatest hindrance is their own selves, or they're bent towards laziness. They've got to fight against that. Well, we realize that in the desire to want to live for and honor God, we have a sinful flesh that is waging war, that is trying to pull us away from that. That's what this passage is talking about. Now, you may say, well, wait a minute. I thought God created us good. He created us in his image. Yes, all that is true. If we want to talk about the dignity of people, we can go there. We can go to Genesis 1 and talk about being created in the image of God. This is bringing out our sinful nature. That's what this passage is about. You may say, well, how do we reconcile those things? Neat quote I read by John Chrysostom, a preacher in the early church. He said this. He said, if a tyrant and a robber were to take possession of a splendid mansion and a king's court, the circumstances would not discredit the house or the king's court. The entire blame would come on those who contrived the act. That's really neat to think about. As we think about our nature, wait a minute. How do we square this with being, there's dignity, but there's rebellion. Whose fault is it? John Chrysostom's talking about the problem isn't in the house and the design. It's the one who is invaded. That's the enemy that we are fighting against. It means our enemy is not just out there. It means he's inside of us. God still has a good purpose for us, but we have to recognize the evil that is at work in the world. We have to recognize the struggle that we have internally. So that's the first thing to see, is that we have an enemy. We have an enemy in sin. We have an enemy in the flesh. So let's talk about that a little bit. Let's talk about the deceitfulness of sin. We see that highlighted over and over again. What does sin do? Well, sin deceives us. Sin distorts the truth. Sin leads us away from God. Our flesh leads us away from God. You know, this passage, it's largely a defense of the law. If you're unfamiliar with Christianity, you know, the law, it was in it. It is the word of God. The law tells us what we should do to honor God. It's very important. And in the Old Testament, the Israelites, it was hugely important to them. Now, one of the things that happens is that when Jesus comes, he fulfills the law. Jesus comes and he saves us. He lives perfect, does everything God commanded, dies for our sin, is raised again. We are set free from the law. Our focus on the Christian life is not just to look at the law and try and get the list of do's and don'ts done. Our focus is Jesus has fulfilled it. I want to follow him. And so what that means is it doesn't mean the Old Testament is unimportant. It just means it's less important. What is most important is having a relationship with God. What is most important is following Jesus. What's most important is the work that he has done and being in a relationship with him. And so if that's most important, then what do we make of the law? What do we make of all the laws and regulations God has put? Well, the question here is the law sin? Wait a minute, if it's through the law, we become aware of sin, well, maybe the law is the problem. And what Paul is saying here is, no, certainly not. He says, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Through the law, we become conscious of what is right and what is wrong. So there is a place for the law. He said, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known what sin is. You ever been in that place? If I didn't have the law, I wouldn't have known what sin was. I think about when I first started going to church. There were a lot of things that I just assumed they were right because everybody else in culture was doing those. And then I started reading the word and realizing, wait a minute, this is very different from what I'm used to. Started recognizing that, man, some of the words that I was using wasn't appropriate, that didn't honor God. Started realizing the way I related to other people didn't honor him. I thought, well, I feel a lot better than other people. What do you mean? That's not right. Yeah, it's kind of interesting. A lot of times we talk about, well, you know, hey, I'm basically a good person. And I've talked to people and pressed that point a little bit. And, you know, when we say we're basically a good person, it really means we haven't done anything egregious. Hey, I'm basically a good person. I haven't killed anybody. Isn't that fantastic that we set such a high bar on being a good person? You know, we kind of define it where it's like almost everybody fits that category. I'm basically a good person. I have not robbed any banks today. And that's how I felt. But then I started getting in there, going to church and hearing the law. And wait a minute, coveting? That's wrong? So yes, I haven't killed anybody, but man, I've really been coveting that guy's new truck, man. Four-wheel drive, you know, all these other things. Man, I want that. We start coveting. Wait, coveting? Coveting is a sin? It's not just that I didn't kill my brother, but man, I've been wishing for him to get taken off to a small remote island in the middle of nowhere. Wait a minute, I shouldn't be doing that. Wait, just started exposing all these different things. Money, felt like I was good with money, and I started realizing, wait, God calls me to tithe? Man, you might as well cut off my arm. I'm not going to give it up that easy, you know? It's like, wait a minute. I became more aware of sin. It says, verse 8, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Without the law, sin is dead and lifeless, but when we hear the law, sin springs to life. We start to recognize that there is a right and a wrong way to live. Sin, as it says here, becomes utterly sinful. Before I read the law, I just thought there were a lot of things that were okay. And I started to read the law, and I started to realize, wait a minute, I can't do those things. It sometimes arouses desires in me. Sin seizing opportunity through the commandment, it deceived me. It's like we sometimes when you know what's right, you want to do what's wrong. You know that's wrong, you just want to do it. St. Augustine, great theologian of the early church, he had this great illustration that he used to talk about before he was a Christian, how him and some friends went out and they stole pears. They stole pears. He's like, we didn't need pears. We didn't need the money. I wasn't even hungry. We just went and stole them for the sake of stealing them. They just wanted to do it, knew they shouldn't. Let's do it. They just started throwing them away. It's just an illustration of our propensity towards sin, how sin can deceive us to doing things we shouldn't do. But for some reason, we think, I want to do that. That seems fun. Sin deceives us. That's what it does here. It deceives, it entices, it misleads you. It will lead you astray. Sin promises one thing, and it delivers another. How about that? Hey, I ordered this thing on Amazon. The wrong thing came. Wouldn't you be upset at that? Sin will do the same thing in your life. You start thinking, hey, I just really need this. I know God tells me to go that way, but I need this. I want this. And then once you get there, you get it, and it's not all it's cracked up to be, right? Sin has deceived you. Sin promises one thing, it delivers another. Sin, it shows the bait and it hides the hook. It overpromises and it underdelivers, right? Big promises on the front end and then you get it. Wait a minute. This isn't, man, stealing pears, it wasn't as cool as I thought. Man, living for the world, it seemed so great. And I got into it and I was lost. It was scary. Sin will boast of great benefits, but it never mentions the cost. Sin will deceive you. And so we see that sin deceives. Well, the law, it's holy, it's righteous, it's good. It tells us what we ought to do. It tells us the way life ought to be. You know, I do a little bit of woodworking. Do we have the image? There you go. Anybody know what that's a square? Anybody ever used a square? A lot of people have used a square. You know, if you want to make a square, each angle needs to be 90 degrees. And so what I could do, if I need to cut that piece of wood and cut it, I could just pull out a pencil and just draw a line down it, right? And it's probably gonna be it is not gonna be 90 degrees. Let me tell you that. It'll be a lot of things. It ain't gonna be 90 degrees. If you've ever seen my artwork, you would know that. So I get a square, and that square is perfectly 90 degrees, and it ensures that the edge is going to be 90 degrees. I need an objective standard to make sure things are as they should be. And that's how God's law functions. We need an objective standard. You know, sometimes you're in the office, and you start comparing yourself to how other people are doing, and you start to feel pretty good. Man, this guy's a mess. Can't believe what this lady did. Man, I'm pretty good. I'm a good person, right? Our standard's not on other people. We're one crooked line comparing ourselves to another crooked line. We need the perfect square of God's word. God's word is how we know what's right and what's wrong. In this passage, we see that sin deceives, but the law, it is holy, it is righteous, it is good. If you want to know what you need to do to honor God, open up your Bible and read it. If you want to go on living in sin and feeling comfortable about living in sin, just close your Bible and leave it on the table. That's how you can accomplish that. But if you want to change, if you want to live for the Lord, then open up His Word and read it and experience the goodness of it. If I break an arm, I need a brace. I want my arm put in a brace so that it conforms it to the way it should be. And that's how God's Word is. Does it hurt sometimes? Yes. Yes, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes you realize that the things you're running after aren't what you should be running after. But it's good, because I'd rather figure that out right now than get years down the road and realize I was going after the wrong thing. I've done that. I lived that way for a long time. It's disappointing. You eat the bait of sin, and then you start to feel the hook later. I want to take that hook out a lot sooner. And so I want to be in God's Word. I want to read it. I want to know it. That's the deceitfulness of sin. The third thing to see here is the perversity of sin. The perversity of sin. Look, I took my car to the shop this week. I dropped it off at like 9 o'clock. About 11 o'clock, my friend Andre's calling me. Now, I know the routine. 2 hours, that's not enough time to do anything. So he's calling to tell me there's a problem. I wish he was just calling me, hey, Keith, just want to check in and see how you're doing, see how Christmas was, just wanted to catch up. Like, I wish that was a phone call, but I know he's calling me to tell there's a bigger problem. And so I get on the phone, and I just thought, okay, hey, Andre, how bad is it? How bad is the problem, right? That's kind of the question that we want to know. Okay, hey, we see sin is at work in the world. How bad is it? Well, let me just say it's pretty bad, all right? How bad is it? Like, how extensive is the damage? You read this, verse 15, for I don't understand my own actions. Remember, this is St. Paul writing this. I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want. I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells in me. Sin is dwelling in him. He says, for I know nothing good lives in me. Nothing. That's amazing. Nothing good lives in me. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. It's amazing, Paul says here, nothing good dwells in me. Great encouragement. Thanks for coming to church today. Nothing good dwells in you. Praise God, you can go home. Wow, really? Nothing good dwells in me. You know, this is where as we talk about the perversity of sin, a word that theologians will use is total depravity. We are totally depraved. And what that means is that sin, it touches every part of who we are. It touches our thoughts. It touches our emotions. It touches our minds. We feel it in every way. There's just not a part of our life that isn't affected by the effects of sin. Sin taints everything. It's like pouring a dye into water. It works its way through the whole thing, and sin works its way through all of us. Now we have to recognize we are totally depraved, but we're not absolutely depraved. Absolutely depraved would be that we are as bad as we possibly could be. All right, so there's a total depravity, not an absolute depravity. And that's helpful to recognize. We feel the effects of sin in every sense. We recognize that by God, God by His grace restrains the effects of sin. It's His mercy that we are not all as bad as we possibly could be. That's His grace at work in your life. But we recognize here the extent of sin, and we recognize the extent of sin in every person, every believer. You feel this. You know, I know there's a lot of debate in this passage. Some people will be like, wait a minute, is Paul really talking about himself like in the present? Or surely he's talking about himself before he was a Christian? Like, this is St. Paul. Like, he changed. Now, I actually remember I wrote a paper in seminary on, you know, I was going to solve this problem. Like, who is this? Is this Paul before he was a Christian or after he is a Christian? And I read different books on one view, and I read books on another view, and I've never been so excited to get a paper done with, because I was more confused in the end than when I started. It's like it's just hard to figure out. And I remember, you know, I wrote that paper, I don't know, took my B and got on with life. I was glad to be out of it. But I started thinking, it's like maybe we're asking the wrong question. So much debate on that. Maybe God's trying to show us something else. I think this passage, it is Paul in the present, but I think one of the things that kind of hangs people up is what sin is Paul talking about? Like, what is he doing? He was a murderer. Like, he gave approval to the first Christian martyr. Paul was there approving it. Does that mean he's continuing to do those things? I don't think that's what Paul was doing, but I do think that there is a sense that as you grow and mature in knowing yourself and knowing God's word, your sinfulness becomes much greater. Your awareness of God's law becomes much greater. And you're aware of how offensive even the little things in life are. I think that's a little bit of what Paul is getting at here. Let me share a couple verses. Remember Paul, before he was a Christian, he said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. As to those who just wanted to observe the law and be faultless in the law, that's what Paul says. He says, legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. That was his attitude before he was a Christian. Now, later in life, Paul would write 1 Timothy, and he would say this. This is a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Wait a minute. Late in life, Paul would look at himself, I'm the worst of sinners. Certainly, there had been growth. Certainly, there had been a putting to death of the sinful nature, which is what he calls us to here. But I think that as we grow in knowing God, we grow in holiness, we become less comfortable with those respectable sins, right? A lot of sins, it can just be respectable. Say those in the business, well, hey, I just want to be aggressive in getting the job done. Ah, hey, that's great. We make selfishness respectable. Paul, he wasn't satisfied with that. I think that's what he's getting at. We have to grow. We have to progress in our walk with God. We have to become uncomfortable with the things we used to be comfortable with. And in that, as we start to see that, we start to see our sin in greater and greater ways. And let me say, as your sin becomes greater, God's grace becomes greater. As we see our sinfulness, as we see his holiness, grace fills the gap between those, and we stand in amazement. Our flesh, we have to fight that. Sin deceives us into thinking these things. We have to see the extent, the pervasity of sin in ourselves. The English theologian and pastor John Newton, he knew this sin well. He had a name for his sin, a name for his flesh. He called it Mr. Self. Mr. Self is at work. He said this, the self is the worst enemy we have to deal with. Self-will, self-wisdom, self-righteousness, self-seeking, self-dependence, self-boasting. It's a large family. I cannot reckon all the branches, but they are nearly related to Satan. They are all sworn enemies to our peace. You want peace, you have to deal with Mr. Self. He said that monster self has as many heads as Hydra, as many lives as a cat. It's more than 25 years since I hoped it was nailed fast to the cross, but alas, it is still mixing with and spoiling everything I do. Pastor, theologian, John Newton, 25 years as a Christian, he still feels the effect of his sin. I wish it were dead, but it's still alive. It's still working. Part of the reason I share this is to normalize your struggle. You've got to normalize your struggle. You've got to recognize till we die or Jesus returns, we are going to be struggling against our sin. Paul was struggling against his sin. We've got to fight it. Till that day, we're going to be fighting. We've got to normalize the battle. Don't be surprised when you wake up and you have thoughts that you don't want to have. Don't be surprised when your child comes and shares how they're thinking through things and you're concerned, like, man, get them to a counselor. You just create more anxiety. Now there's a place for counseling. There's also a time to recognize he's dealing with his sin. He's feeling that. I want to help him understand that. We normalize it. But we don't become complacent, right? Normalize it. Understand, yes, that's normal. You've got to fight that. Normalize your struggle and then formalize a fight plan, right? You've got to formalize a fight plan. Don't just, hey, I'm a sinner. Let me just go home and sit on the couch all weekend and watch football. You're just feeding the flesh, right? You've got to feed the spirit. This is in this series, dead to sin, alive to the spirit. Man, if we're going to come alive to God, we've got to say no to other things. What is your plan to fight your sinful nature? Do you have a plan? If you don't have a plan, sin is winning. The flesh is winning. maybe confused, like, why are all these things happening? Well, you're just feeding your flesh. You're not fighting against it. We've got to fight it. Normalize the struggle, formalize your attack. Paul is wrestling with his sin. You can't outsource it. Don't outsource your battle with sin. You know, companies do that. When you're with a company and you realize, hey, we like making widgets, but we don't need to specialize in the accounting. We don't want to do that here. So let's just outsource that. Let somebody else do it. And you can feel that way about your sin. Like, it's not the funnest thing to talk about. Like, I don't like sharing with people where I'm struggling. So we just don't do that here. You've given up. You've given up. A lot of people, you're just trying to outsource the battle. Hey, I'm dealing with anxiety and anger issues. Let me just go to the doctor. Maybe he can give me some medication. Like, just take this problem away. That is outsourcing your fight. You can't outsource your fight. Maybe that's a component. Can be good. You're struggling with stuff. Go see a doctor. Get a physical. Struggling with depression. It's a great place. Do that. But you also have to figure out, hey, what are the things that I'm believing that are not true? What am I taking hold of? How am I fighting against the flesh? Let's see if I have this. Sun Tzu said, the art of war is to win without ever fighting. Isn't that brilliant? The art of war is to win the battle without ever fighting. If your enemy can teach you that you don't need, or convince you that you don't need to do anything, the enemy has won. And our culture is one that just thinks there's a material cause to everything. Anger must need this medication. We see that there's a spiritual element. And that means that you have to apply yourself in a spiritual battle. You've got to know your sin. You've got to know the word. And you've got to bring the word to bear on your spiritual battle. You've got to fight against the flesh. You can't just outsource it. I'm a sinner. My wife's taking care of it. You know, told her, do the dishes, clean the living room, make sure you get me fixed. No, she can't do that. Now, she can provide some insight to you. She might be able to tell you what she doesn't like, maybe what the Lord doesn't like in your life either. But she can't do it for you. You have to own that. Marriages get messy when you stop fighting your sin. Relationships get messy when you're not fighting your sin. You've got to do that. You've got to get back to the basic disciplines. Basic disciplines of the Christian life. Look, you know, we're doing a New Year's challenge. As you came in, hopefully you saw that in the bulletin. There is a sheet that has that on it. We've done prayer and fasting at different times in the church. We've done that in the last couple Januaries, but we just thought, you know, that's great. But one of the things that we felt was missing was some of the communal aspect, and we just thought, you know, there's other things we want to challenge people to do. Challenge people to read the Word of God. If you're not doing that, man, come up with a plan. You want to fight against the flesh? Come up with a plan to read the Word. Know God's law. Know His Word. Some other things we've talked about, just being in church. That is something that we see throughout Scripture, the importance of it. It's something that our society, it minimizes that. Other things, being in fellowship with other believers where you're reading the Word, talking about life, and praying through it. So you look on the list, there's a few different things that you can pray through and think about. What is the thing that God is calling you to take a step in? What is the thing that you should address? Where is your enemy at work teaching you to believe you don't need to do those things? These are basic disciplines. They're important in the life of a believer. And one of my goals as a church is let's focus on the basics. Let's make sure we are doing those things well. Laziness can creep in where we're not doing those, and sin begins to have its way in us. Recently, I was reading C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. It's like, how do I explain that book in a short way? It is a book of one demon speaking to his young protege, and the demon is trying to encourage his young protege and what to do to overcome this Christian, all right? So it's a very intriguing book. But at one point, And as you read the book, it's just very insightful on human nature and things that we do. But at one point, Lewis, he said this, the advice of the older demon to his protege is his, talking about the person that they're trying to steer away from God. He said, keep his mind off the most elementary duties by directing it to the most advanced and spiritual ones. Keep his mind off the elementary things. Make him think about the really advanced things. Return of Christ. When's that going to happen? I don't know. Let's focus on that and not go to church. Let's focus on that and not read my Bible. Let me focus on all these great theologians and what they've said and ignore reading the Word of God. You can get so focused on those advanced things, you neglect the basic duties. I think one of the things God's calling the church to do today is to get back to the basics. Amen? We got to do that. We got to be focused on those things. We can't overindulge ourselves. I know we're running late. We may just skip the last song. Don't overindulge yourself. Laziness leads to a lack of discipline. We've got to be disciplined. Something that may keep you from being disciplined, gluttony. Gluttony is a lack of discipline. Not just in abundance, but in extravagance. Let me quote C.S. Lewis again. C.S. Lewis spoke about a lady dealing with gluttony. A gluttony that is not in excess, but in quality. He says this. It's not in the excess of food that she eats, but in the delicacy of her taste. All she wants is a cup of tea properly made, or an egg properly boiled, or a slice of bread properly toasted. But she can never find any servant or friend who can do these simple things properly, because her properly conceals an insatiable demand for the exact and almost palatable pleasure which she remembers from the past. A past described by her as the days when you could get a good servant, but known to us as the day when her senses were more easily pleased, which she had pleasures of other kinds which made her less dependent on those of the table. Now, there's a lot that we could unpack there. But what he's saying is that she has a gluttony of having everything properly done, and so properly done that she is not satisfied by anything. Now, how does that connect to what we're talking about? I talk to a lot of Christians. No church is important. No community is important. But they just can't seem to find the right one. Man, I just can't seem to find a church that really does it all. Man, I'd be in a prayer group, but man, I went to this one and it was too that. I went to another one and it was too much that. I need a proper small group, right? I need a proper church. And more comfortable not being in church than being in one that doesn't meet your exact needs, your exact preferences. I get there's preference. We want to think through things, you know, not minimizing all of it. But would you rather not be in it than not have it just right? Great enemy of our soul is the thought that everything needs to be just right. We got to follow the Lord. We're an imperfect church, amen? Imperfect, you're welcome here. If we're perfect, I'd have no place in here. We're an imperfect church, but God, does it work? It's an imperfect small group, but God, does it work? Don't neglect the basic disciplines of the Christian life. Don't neglect your Bible reading. Don't neglect gathering with other believers for prayer. You're struggling with depression. You're struggling in other things. Man, so often when I talk to people struggling with depression, how are you doing reading your Bible? How are you doing going to church? Are you exercising? Are you eating right? Yes, those are important. Exercise, eat right. Spiritual duties. We all face those things to varying degrees. We've got to fight those. We've got to fight those. If you're going to say yes to the Spirit of God working in you, then you're going to have to say no to other things that will keep you from the place that God is working. If you want God to work, go to church. And Satan is going to convince you that there are other things that you need to do that are more important than church. You want God to work? Get in a small group. Pray with other people. Your flesh is going to tell you what, no, I got to get all this work done. No. Like, you need to go to the gym. Like, get your physique together. Hey, you can still hit the gym and Bible study, all right? You can do it all. Maybe skip a little television, right? There's other things to do. But if you're going to say yes to the Spirit of God, then you have to say no to the flesh. Sin is all around us, and we have to fight it. All right, point four. I'll try and be quick. Apologies for going late, but I just feel like we need to be in this. Point number four is that we are saved from sin. Well, you may be in this passage thinking, well, this is depressing. There's only bad news. A few years ago, kids were on break. I remember watching the movie when I was little, Where the Red Fern Grows. Anybody seen that? It's a great movie. It's about a boy and his dogs, and the dogs die. And I just remember, it's such a great movie. And I told Amanda, I was like, hey, watch that movie with the kids. It'll be good for them. And so she calls me later in the day. She's like, we are all mad at you. I'm like, why? She's like, the dogs died. It's sad. Like, everybody's upset. The kids are like, Dad, why'd you tell us to watch that movie? I don't know, but it was good. You know, you may feel like that with this message. It's like, why are we talking about this? Well, yes, you have to recognize that. There is a dichotomy. Yes, there's something good in people. There's a wretchedness. At the end, we see that wretched man that I am. But it comes to the good part. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been saved. You want to talk about a dichotomy? I am wretched and I am saved. That's amazing. You can hold those two things. Look, Kim came up to share of how God is at work in her life. When you know that you're saved, when you know you're saved from your sin, you can talk about the problems. You kind of quit trying to put up a front that, hey, I'm perfect. And you can talk about them because you know you're saved, because you've been accepted, because God has forgiven you for those things. You don't have to hide anymore. You can be who you are, and you can talk about your faults because you know God's grace is making up for all those things. You know God's grace is at work in you. You can talk about your struggles in the past. You can talk about your struggles at the present because we're saved. We have a Savior. Jesus Christ came to save us from Satan, yes, to save us from the world, yes, to save us from ourselves, yes, because even on your best day, you're not going to get it right. Even on your best day, you are going to need the grace of God at work, and this is the great thing that Scripture brings together. You are worse than you could ever have imagined, but you are forgiven and set free more than you could ever imagine as well. John Newton also had a great saying. He said, I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. That's so true. When we know those things, we are equipped to go through life, to battle life. We're equipped. We know who we are. We know the enemy, but we also know a Savior. We know one who has delivered us from all these things. We know one who is working in us and through us. And we know that in the end, victory is sure because of what Christ has done for us. God sent his very own Son into the world to die for us that we could be set free. That is the good news of the gospel. That's the good news that we have in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Word that it wounds, but it wounds as a surgeon wounds. It wounds to heal and to restore. And God, I pray for us that we would understand the battle that we have, that we would understand the enemy is at work, but we would also know that it's not a sad ending. It is an ending of great joy. It is an ending that ends with singing and shouts. And so God, I pray that you would help us to all see that. Help us to understand how great the grace of God is at work in us through Jesus Christ. And God, I just pray that you would impress your grace on all of us in mighty ways. That while we might feel the weight of our sin, we would also feel the emancipating work of the Spirit of God. Set us free, Lord. Make us useful for you. Give us peace, God, and help us to fight the battle that you've called us to, and help us to fight it with joy and gratitude, because we are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. We are in a place of victory.